Today I'm going to be looking at being filled with the fullness of God. By the way, that is God's desire. That is the Apostle Paul's desire. His prayer, number one, is that you're going to experience spiritual power. Second thing is that you're going to experience a surrendered life. Third is that you'll experience God's abounding love and understand that throughout this life. And the last thing is that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the Apostle Paul's desire, and that is God's will for you and I. Boy, that should be our prayer. I'd like you to take your scriptures today and turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Today I'm going to be looking at being filled with the fullness of God. By the way, that is God's desire. Not only that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but it is His desire that we are filled with all the fullness that we can have in knowing Him and walking with Him. And there's a difference. And this morning, what we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking at the prayer, the marvelous prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for you and I, not just for the church at Ephesus, but he also prayed for you and I, that you and I might be filled with the fullness of God. And I want you to see it. If you are in Ephesians chapter 3, just look at verse 19. It says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." That is the Apostle Paul's desire, and that is God's will for you and I. And so let's step back and let's take a look at this passage this morning. And I just want to preface it with a few thoughts here, because I think we all have an understanding of what fullness is, or getting the fullness out of certain things. So I want you to imagine with me, you're going to go to the Grand Canyon next summer. Anybody been there? Oh, some of you have been there. And now I know that if you're going to be planning that, at least this is me, if I'm going to be planning such an adventure, I would start now, even though it's going to be next summer. I would be making my reservations. And I would be going on the internet trying to find the least expensive place that I could stay that would not be one star. I would be looking at least three, if not four star, to stay in if I could, but to get the best price. And so I'd probably be starting right about now to make sure that I would have all those things. And I'm sure you and I would do this. You would do the same thing. And then, I would go on Priceline, or I would go on cheap airfares trying to find the most bang I can get out of my buck. I want the fullest thing I can get for every dollar that I'm spending, so that when we get there, I would have some spending money. So I like eating and some of the other things that would, the incidentals that come along with that kind of trip. I'd even be going through my high school directory or yearbook trying to find out who lives there now in that area. Maybe I can get a free place to stay overnight. But don't say, not just me, I'm sure you would do the same thing. To get the fullness I can out of the dollar. Golfers know how to get the fullest or the fullness out of their golf clubs. I can remember in my golfing days, I had my grandfather's old golfing set. That's where I started off golfing. And I can remember, in fact, I even had a wooden club. But I would practice and practice and practice, just so I would, my 3-iron was my favorite, and that I would get the most distance out of her, the most accuracy. Even when I was in sales, I had to go and take clients out. We would take them out to the golf course, and that was part of the thing that went along with sales. And so I wanted to make sure I wasn't going to look dumb on the golf course and at least get the fullest I could out of my golf clubs. And so I practiced and made sure I was able to do that. So we understand getting the fullness out of something. If I told you that in your backyard there was a vein of gold that ran right under your porch, I think some of you guys would be ripping up your porch right now. And then you would be starting digging down, and I showed you the exact spot, and at $1,200 plus an ounce, you would be out there digging like crazy, trying to get the most you can out of that vein of gold that's under your porch today. So we all understand what it means to get the fullness out of something. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul is writing to us, and he says, and he prays, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. That's his desire. That we might be filled with the fullness of God, and the fullness of the blessings, and the fullness of all that he can get. And he's praying that, because that church might not have all had that fullness yet. Oh, they had the indwelling, they had the new life in Christ, they had all these things, but they weren't living to the fullness of the potential that they should be living at. And so his prayer was that they would be. By the way, his prayer is that you and I would be living like that as well. And let me give you a little background to this passage just so you understand, because this is exactly what Paul is praying for. Verse 1, chapter 3, notice the first three words here. For this cause. He's writing for this cause that you and I might know this. For this cause, he was a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced all kinds of difficulties so that you might have the fullness of God and all the blessings that come along with that. I want you to drop down to verse 14, chapter 3. He says, for this cause. Do you get the repetition? He says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father. For this cause he was praying that the church would have the fullness of God and enjoy all the things that God had for them. Boy, I want you to go back just even further. Go to chapter 2. You know, for this cause, and look at the state that we were in verse 1. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, that was our case. And that he was giving the gospel. He knew where we were. We're dead in our sins. We're helpless. We're unable to respond to God. We're spiritually dead. But God made us alive. But he made us alive not that we go back to that old lifestyle to do the things that we used to do. He wants us to be able to go and to do those things in the power of God. Verse 2, chapter 2. He reminds us, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children, disobedience. I mean, terrible things. We saw this, what the God of this world does, the evil that's in our country, even last week in the church out there in Texas. I mean, evil is out there. The God of this world is walking, and I'll tell you what, it's terrible things are taking place. We have been redeemed from those things. For this cause, the idea would be in verse 10 that we are his workmanship. He created this whole message that Paul is telling us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are now a new creature, and we have these things. We no longer are in bondage. For this cause, like in verse 13, we are made near to God. Let me read verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I mean, God has done all these marvelous things, and now we even have access into the throne room. Verse 18 says that. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. It doesn't mean we all make use of that access, but we have access if we're in Christ. You see, that's the problem. That's why he was writing in chapter 3 and praying in chapter 3 that you will have the fullness of God, that you will have full advantage and take full advantage of all the things that God has provided for us. I think when we really look at what's taking place in Christianity across our lands, it's like having the vein of gold under your porch, but we just left it. We don't want to rip up the porch to get to it. And that's why we see Christians in conflict, in marriages in conflict within believers. We see many of our families and friends not saved, not even hearing the gospel because we're afraid to step out because we don't have the fullness of God. We haven't enjoyed and made ourselves access to those things. That's why most Christians, it's been proven, can't even quote John 3:16 in its fullness. They've never led one person, ever led one person to Christ. And it's serious. And so in our passage, we're seeing a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. In fact, it's his second prayer. He prayed two prayers in the book of Ephesians. First prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. He understood that this was a supernatural thing, that once we come to know Christ and our walk, it's important that we yield ourselves to him. And notice here in Ephesians 1, verse 16, he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. His prayer. He's praying that you and I might experience these things and have our understanding enlightened so that we would know him better. Because when we know him better, we're going to understand the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. So go and let's look at our passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. There are four things that you're going to see in this little, from verse 14 all the way down to verse 21. Four basic thoughts you're going to see. His prayer is he wants you to experience spiritual power. Let me say that again. God's prayer for you, Paul's prayer for you, is that you'll experience in your walk with Christ spiritual power. Can you say that that's what you have in your life, spiritual power? Second thing you're going to see is that you will experience a surrendered life. That's Christ dwelling in your heart. We'll understand what that word is in just a few minutes. Third thing is that you'll experience God's abounding love. Because a lot of people don't know what that abounding love is. And the last thing is that you will live the fullness of God that God has for you. That you'll live in fullness of those things. So let's take a look at this. Let me read verse 16 again. Chapter 3, verse 16. Paul bows his knee and he says this. That he, that God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He wants you to experience spiritual power. I trust some of you can say, I know what that spiritual power is like. I've experienced it. I'd like to even say, wouldn't it be great? I won't do this to anybody, so don't panic. But I'd like to just point and say, stand up. Tell me about spiritual power in your life. When? When was the last time? What was it like? Could you stand up and say, oh yeah, I remember what God did and his power. It was amazing what he did. See, without spiritual power, there is little progress with the Lord in our walk with the Lord. If we don't have that power, we'll just go on in our flesh, but not in spiritual power. To walk without spiritual power is to walk in the flesh and to walk in bondage. The term strengthened with his might, this is more than spiritual strength. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't forgive others in our own strength. We can't even change our own selves in our own strength. And notice what he says here in this. He says, according to the riches of his glory, in verse 16, that we'll be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. I want you to think of the riches of his glory. Imagine yourself a billionaire. Pretty good? Would you like to have that? You invest it at 5% interest. You can still do that in the stock market if you're pretty, you have to be coy to do it. You have to do hedge funds as well, and you have to manage, where it averages out 5% interest. And you're going to live off the 5% interest. You know how much you would be making per week? $1 million a week. Pretty cool. Just at 5% interest of just investing your $1 billion. Now some of and you know, we understand those things, what it takes, you know, to with physical things. But God, who owns all things, just to live off the interest of the things that he has provided for us. Just think of the riches of his glory. There is no limit to God's power. His resources are limitless. And if we rely on him with his unlimited resources, with his unlimited power, just think of what God can do in our lives if we live to the fullness of his glory. And what do? We live in a house with a porch with gold underneath, and we won't rip up the porch to get to it. That would make us richer than anything we could ever imagine. That's how we are. To ignore God is to miss out on so many things. We can suffer, our family will suffer, our church will suffer, our community suffers, because we don't understand and know the fullness of God. That's why Paul's praying. He gets on his knees and he says, "Oh Lord, I pray for that church at Ephesus that they will understand the fullness of your glory, the fullness of your power." Because he knew when they did that, great things would take place. Note that God's power in our lives begins with the inner man. He says it right here in verse 16. He says, "To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." See, it begins with the new nature. So I'm talking to believers today, but there may be someone here who's not a believer. I just don't want you to think that because you just walked into a building and we're preaching God's word, that you're going to have this thing. It's when we recognize that Christ died for our sins and we place our trust in him, that God does a supernatural work and he makes us a new creature in Christ. I mean, that's the beginning of all things. The inner man is where it's strengthened. And then the Holy Spirit comes and strengthens this inner man, this new nature. And then we begin to experience in his power victory over sin. That we'll have wisdom and guidance. And that we'll have God's prompting along the way. And so, so much more. You will experience, this is what you call, spiritual power. That's just the first point. This is what he prayed for. Second thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for, and it is God's will, that you'll experience a surrendered life. And you can see that in the first part of verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now think about this. The very moment you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and you have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that because he wrote about that. So what in the world does he mean when he says this in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? Well, it's an interesting compound word that he uses here, kata oikos, and it literally means to settle down. And the idea of this dwelling is that Christ will become more than just an occupant in a corner of your life, but that his spirit will take full residence in your life and settle down, and you will allow him access to every area of your life. Imagine him coming to live at your house. And so you go after dinner, you sit down in that lazy boy, pop up the legs, and then go up, and then you go for the remote control. And you turn on the TV, Netflix, or whatever else, Sling, or whatever you have. Will it change the shows that you watch if the Lord Jesus Christ is living in your house, in the sofa next to you? Will it change your conversation? And it should change us, because when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and he settled down and we just didn't lock him up in a spare room off to the side, but that he has full control and full reign in our lives, the Holy Spirit then settles down and he dwells in us fully. That's what he's talking about here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell, may settle down in your hearts by faith. That's what he's talking about. Because when that happens, we begin to experience the very things that God wants for us. Because now we're going to be controlled by his Spirit. Third thing he talks about here. You can see in the latter part of verse 17, it goes all the way down to the first part of verse 19. Let me read that and then I'll give you what it is. He says, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. He's praying that you're going to experience God's abounding love. I mean, if you're saved today, you're rooted and grounded in his love, because what he did in his love and his mercy, that he sent his son, he loved us first, that we might know him. We're helpless, we're hopeless, we're in the wilderness. And yet he wants you to understand the fullness of this abounding love that he has toward us beyond anything we can ever imagine. The length of his love, the sending his son, and the breadth of his love that transforms and transcends anything and everything that we can ever imagine. I'll have you turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think this will help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. I think this will help us understand the abounding love that he has toward us. And it starts with a negative and goes to a positive. So I'm going to start with the bad stuff first, and we're going to go to the good stuff second. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And by the way, that's where we were, unrighteous, without any hope before we came to know Christ. Be not deceived. And then he gives this laundry list of sins that maybe even here practiced before you came to know Christ. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of us. He says it right here. In fact, I just quoted. And such were some of you. But notice the but. This is God's love. He says, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. I mean, he has transformed us and accepted us and made us whole and forgave our sins that we might have this great relationship with you. That's the height of his love. Turn to Psalm 139. I want you to see his love in Psalm 139. I mean, I can read words, but he wants you to know more than just these words. He wants you to understand the abounding love that God has toward us and everything, that we understand the fullness of this. And I know we're going to be going, journeying throughout this whole life until we go into glory, discovering more and more of this great love. But notice this in Psalm 139. There are two words that I want you to see. One is in verse 5, one is verse 10. But let's start off verse 1 through 5. You'll see it in verse 5 when we get there. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsendings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. I mean, this is pretty amazing that God knows these things. Thou compassest my path. My lying down are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Here's the phrase. And laid thy hand upon me. Here we go through all these things in life, and I want you to understand the love of God. And as we go through these things of life, God has laid his hand upon you. He says it again, verse 6. Such knowledge as King David is wondering and thinking these things. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Do you see this? His hand upon us, his hand leading us, his hand holding us as we go through the trials of this life. This is love. Think of the love of the parent that has for their child when their child is going through the pain of this life and they begin to experience something that scares them silly. Do you stand at a distance, mom and dad, and say, yeah, you'll be all right. Get a drink of water. You'll feel better. Well, maybe the dads might say that. But the moms will run up and they'll put their arms around them. And guys, don't tell me your daughter starts weeping and crying that you're going to stand distant. Your heart melts and you go and you put your hand upon her and you'll be okay. I'm here. I'm here. That's what God does. This is his love. The height of God's love and the breadth of God's love. It's amazing that we have it. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been glorified. All because of what God has done. Go back to our passage here. So we are looking at this marvelous prayer that Paul is praying that you and I might understand the fullness of God. Fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3. And we saw his prayer number one is that you're going to experience spiritual power. Second thing is that you're going to experience a surrendered life. Third is that you'll experience God's abounding love and understand that throughout this life. And the last thing is that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 19, the latter part, says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ever go to a restaurant? I know you do. And the waitress comes over, can I fill your cup? And, you know, I drink coffee, and so I have my coffee, and, you know, I may have only drunk just a little bit. Fill my cup, man. It's full. You're not going to get too much in there. And so she just does a little dribble into your cup. You know, sometimes I put my hand on top of it because I just got the brew. I put sugar and cream in it, so, you know, I don't want her to mess it up, you know. But, you know, a lot of our lives are filled with the world. So full that there's no room for the fullness of God. You know what our heart should be filled with? The Word of God. That we should dwell and meditate and to know and to fill our lives with His Word. Have you ever gone and watch a thing on TV and then you go to bed and you dream about the action scene that took place? You know, you wake up around 4 o'clock in the morning and it's going through your mind. Because we filled our mind with the things of this world rather than the things of God. And there's no room when we want to pour God's love, God's understanding, God's word into our hearts. We wonder, where are you, God? Oh, he's there. But we have no room for him. See, that's the problem. Paul is praying that you'll experience his spiritual power. It's available. If you know Christ, it's yours. He wants you to experience a surrendered life, not to put Christ off into a little corner. And I think a lot of us do. We just kind of stuff him into a little corner instead of giving him free rein in our lives. And so we fill our lives with the things of this world. Maybe that's true with you. And then you don't experience his abounding love because there hasn't been any room in your heart to understand and to even see that. And then he prays that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. But there isn't any room for the fullness of God. Boy, if that's true in your life, then today's the day to say, Lord, help unpack my life. Help me drain the things that are there in the cesspool of this world from my heart and my life. That I might find room for you. That I might know, as the Apostle Paul says, that we will, according to the riches of your glory, that we will be strengthened with might through this inner man. That your spirit may settle down and dwell in us and have full control of our lives, filled with your power, knowing your love. Boy, that should be our prayer. That was Paul's prayer. That's God's desire for you. May we know the fullness of God's love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you. Thank you for this time. As we open your word and as we examine it, and Lord, I'm praying that you'll open our hearts, that we might see the things that we have filled into our lives that don't belong there, so that we'll have room for you to move and to work in our lives, that we will know your power, that we'll be able to surrender our lives fully to you. That, Father, as you move, that we'll understand your great love, and we'll also have the fullness of you in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.